I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a trick that soap operas have used for decades to hook an audience. Right when the drama really starts, somebody's about to have an affair or get killed or something, all of a sudden, the story gets cut off. It's usually on a Friday, so you have 2 days to wait for the next thing to happen. They'll walk right up to that line and then dun, dun, dun. Tune in next week when you find out what happens. That's basically what just happened in our gospel lesson this morning. You walk right up to that line, dun, 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 and that day was the Sabbath. No, not a Sabbath. It really hooks you in, and there's a whole lot that's about to unfold in the story that we don't hear today. So I'm going to ignore that and just plow right on through chapter 5 of John, because this isn't one quick scene where Jesus heals a guy and moves on to the next thing. What happens is Jesus heals this man, and it sparks a whole chain of events, a long conversation and argument with the Jewish authorities about what he has done to break the rule of healing on the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't heal this man in order to do something good, or because he's being compassionate or loving or to reward him for his faith. Because of everything that happens after, Jesus heals this man to make a point, to teach us something bigger. So let's walk through the story. I think that there are three main points, three gospel truths that are revealed today and offer us something incredibly powerful. First is the significance of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. It is scandalous. It's shocking. And I think that we often misinterpret this to mean that he's overthrowing religious ritual. Jesus is criticizing religious people for all of their silly rules. That's not quite what's happening here. If you've been following along with our Adult Forum series for the last couple of weeks, we've been studying concepts of Sabbath in Eastertide. We've been talking about God's rest and our rest. And one of the Sabbath truths in the Christian context is that holy rest from God is a gracious gift that we have been given. But it's not just a day. It doesn't exist in isolation like a little bubble of time. 6 days and then this seventh day is holy and restful. Understood rightly, Sabbath is everywhere in God's kingdom. It's how all of creation receives what it most needs. God created the world in 7 days. God didn't create the world in 6 days and then recover by resting. God created the world in 7 days. So that seventh day of rest is still part of God's creation. And we're invited to enjoy it. When we practice Sabbath, when we take time of rest intentionally, we're participating in creation. We're joining God as co-creators of something very good. We're trusting that God's in charge, not us and not our clocks and our time. And this offering of our time in rest is a trust that we're going to be given all the time we need. We're going to be given everything that we need in God's kingdom. So when Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, and then he has to defend it, and he argues with these Jewish leaders, and he says, this is actually the work of God. This is what God does all the time, and I don't do anything apart from the Father. Or in other words, if healing is how God recreates the world, then of course it happens on the Sabbath. You can't separate your healing or the rest of the world's healing from a creation that is built around Sabbath. All our wounds can be healed. Whatever it is that we all carry around with ourselves that is heavy and burdensome, whatever is broken and challenged in the world, God heals all of that through Sabbath. And that's pretty good news to those of us who believe that healing comes as the result of work. That we would be healed if we just did everything right, if we take our vitamins and we do everything that our doctor says and we follow all of these good decisions that you're supposed to make. And that's all a lie. Because healing, true healing, comes from God alone. And the healing of our bodies and our relationships is what happens when we rest in God's goodness. Second gospel truth this morning. Jesus heals a man who has zero faith. He doesn't even ask to be healed. And then, once he's cured, he goes and tattles. He runs to the Jewish authorities and tells them that Jesus was the one who made him break all the rules on the Sabbath. It wasn't my fault, it was Jesus' fault. So in other words, Jesus is healing someone who is least likely to win a faith award. He's kind of a jerk. But to be fair, he has good reason to be a jerk, because the only other thing that we know about him is that he has been ill for 38 years. 38. That detail is included, I think, intentionally, because of the weight of what those years cost this man. I have learned that sick people count their years very differently than any other healthy person would ever be able to understand. I bet that man felt every single one of those 38 years deep down in his bones. I bet he had forgotten what life was like normal, to be healthy, without limitation. And then Jesus comes and heals him and simply says, "Rise up, take up your mat, and walk." What's this moment of grace, this stunning moment of grace for someone who hasn't even asked to be healed? And so what Jesus teaches us in this moment is that Jesus heals even though we are distracted, weary, and crabby, and unfaithful. Jesus heals not because we deserve it, but because this is simply the work that God does all the time. Jesus is the giver of life, the one who restores all of creation to health. And so, you don't have to do everything right. God's going to heal you anyway. You don't have to be ready or have perfect faith or pray perfect prayers or have all your spiritual ducks in a row. God is working even now to offer you newness of life. The third bit of good news, and probably the most important, is that Jesus heals. Jesus heals. Full stop. And that's a really unbelievable truth in a world that has a whole lot of sick people in it. You might have noticed, and you may be bothered by, the fact that Jesus doesn't heal all the people who were gathered at the pool that day. The crippled man wasn't the only character in the story who was wanting to be made well. The story tells us that there was a crowd there, lots of people who were sick, blind, lame, paralyzed, very deserving of the same kind of instant healing. Why didn't Jesus heal all of them? Well, if we trust that healing is happening because this is the work that God does, this is what God does all the time, regardless of faithfulness, I wonder if we really know what it looks like when God heals someone. I think that we often confuse healing with cure. Because we want healing to mean no more pain, right? No 39th year of illness. No more lying around in your bed. Just pick up your mat and walk. We think that physical cure, the end of the suffering, is the goal, the solution. What if healing is more about wholeness instead? This is the hardest teaching of them all, that Jesus heals even when healing doesn't erase every disease. Trusting that Jesus heals even when we can't see it or feel it. Trusting that we're seeing newness of life in someone who is dying or crippled or addicted, that even now God is working in that person to restore them to health. The good news of Jesus' resurrection from the dead is that the entirety of creation is restored to wholeness in God. No one is left out. No one is outside of this invitation. All of us are being transformed in Christ, regardless of our crabbiness and our wavering faith and our questions and our doubts. This is simply what God does. All of us are being restored to newness of life because that is Sabbath healing as God gives it. Jesus heals, even when we wish that he would cure us. You may be personally suffering this morning, or you may be thinking of someone in your life who is suffering. Take a second. Draw the name of that person to mind, someone who is wishing for a cure. A friend with cancer, a sister with alcoholism, a parent with Alzheimer's, a coworker with depression. Hold that person in your mind. Your prayer for them may at times have been, please, Lord Jesus, just cure them. Right? We want all their pain to be wiped away. We don't want anything bad to ever happen to them ever again. But this is today's invitation, that we might put our trust in the one who brings new life and wholeness to everything that he has made, that we might have faith that Jesus Christ has power over sin and death, and also have faith that he is working even now, even in the lives of people who see no end in sight. He is working now to make them whole. In a minute, as you come forward to this altar to take communion and to experience the love of Christ, I want you to bring with you that prayer for that person, maybe for yourself or maybe for that suffering person in your life. And as you take communion, I want you to think about laying that name at the feet of Jesus. And instead of praying, please, Lord, cure them, I want you to think about praying, Lord Jesus, I trust you. And if that feels a little bit too scary to do, maybe think about praying, Lord Jesus, I am trying to trust you. Because that is a prayer that releases that suffering in a way that is freeing and life-giving. That is putting what you don't understand into the hands of God. It's an act of worship. And it offers to us a restoring relationship with our Creator, trusting God. And when we trust God like that, we know that no matter what happens to us for the rest of our days, we know we have been healed. Amen.